Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Brother Kelly, for your participation in the hand clapping. Okay, we're going to read a few scriptures here. Now, I don't have my Bible. Praise the name of Jesus. You can remain standing for a few more minutes. We have some reading to do here, so if you can bear with me here, we're going to read a few verses, and then we will commence to our Sunday school. 2 Corinthians 11 chapter. I don't know. Let's go 1 to 4. Yes, 1 through 4. And then you can be seated. You can read to yourselves or aloud, whichever you're comfortable with. I'm going to read aloud. Do aloud, got a T on the end. But again, aloud. Praise God. If you have it, if it's on the screen, I'll just read it. Trust me, I'm reading the Word of God, if you don't mind. If you have, everyone have a Bible, some form of Word so they can read off of. I don't really like to just to read, and it's not on the screen if you don't have a Bible, except for our visitors, and of course. Praise God. I'm going to read, and as soon as Chris is able, he'll get up there. Okay, no problem. Thank you, Chris. Just trust that I'm reading the Word of God to you. I promise I won't mislead you here. 2 Corinthians 11, I'm going to read 1 through 5. It says, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband." That's in the context as in a father would espouse his daughter to a man. You know, when who gives this bride away to be married? The father will say, "I do." That's the principle of espousement. So Paul is saying that word in the same context. He's saying, I espouse you. I give you over. I have given you over to one husband. And the husband is, we understand it to be God. Praise God. "That I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." A chaste virgin to Christ. "But I fear lest by any means as the serpent," speaking of Satan here, "beguiled Eve through his subtlety," his craftiness, his sneaky, you know, being sneaky, if I can say it in that way. "So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Again, that so that your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity of Christ. Verse 4, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus," church, say another Jesus, class, whom we have not received, or if ye receive, say another spirit, which ye have not received, or," it's the last one, church, say another gospel, "which ye have not accepted." So he's speaking of another Jesus, another spirit, and lastly, another gospel. Keep that in mind. We're going to refer back to there throughout the entire teaching. If you're in the habit of underlining or making notes in your Bible, then I would just suggest you probably should make an underline there or a little small there. Just put another beside that if you like. He says, another, where are we? Verse 4, "you might well accept him." Verse 5, the last one, "for I suppose," no, let's stop, verse 4. Thank you for your word. Thank you for standing so long. Clap your hands for a few seconds while you've been seated. So Paul here in verse 11, as in Galatians also, there's other people that has come along now, and what they have done is that they are these other apostles. He's referring to someone in particular in this particular chapter. He's referring to another man, another apostle, some other teacher, preacher, or minister, brother, that has come along, and now he is perhaps introducing some other form of doctrine, some other form of teaching, some other form or some other gospel he is introducing here. So Paul here is giving some of the things why are you receiving this man? He said, because He's introducing you another Jesus. He's introducing to you another gospel in another spirit. So I don't think they're all one and the same here. I might need you to communicate with me a little bit. But he's speaking of three different things here. He said, if someone come to you and introduce another gospel in another Jesus in another spirit. Now, if you say another, what you're supposing here is that there is one that you're referring to. If I say I have one brother here and another brother here, what I'm saying, I'm speaking of two different gentlemen or two different guys here. I have one car here and another car here. So I'm saying there is something else besides what you are introducing. So Paul come right off and he's saying you are receiving this teacher, this preacher, this minister. And he is introducing to you another gospel in another spirit, in another Jesus. And I found that to be so relative to today because we hear now of so many other gospels and so many other Jesus in quotation marks and so many other spirits. So how are we to know which one, Sister Evangelist Powell, how are we to know which spirit is the right one? How are we to know, Brother Kelly, which Jesus is the authentic Jesus and which gospel is the authentic gospel? Because Paul is saying here that they are being introduced. It was then and so it is now. He said, for there are many spirits going out into the world. So it is very important, and I'm jumping right in this because I have a lot I want to discuss with you, so I don't have time for preliminaries, so let me just go right into what I want to say here. So Paul comes right off, he said there's another Jesus, there's another gospel, and there's another spirit. So, but we as being Christians, he told us to try the spirit to see whether it be of God. Try the spirit to see whether it be of God. Do anybody have a spirit tester? Is there a tool you can buy from Harbor Freight or Walmart, perhaps, that you can test someone's spirit with? Because if it is, let me buy it. I can just hold it up to Brother Kelly, and I can say, Brother Kelly, you have the wrong kind of spirit. Wouldn't it be so simple if it was that easy, you know, just a spirit tester, or maybe an Holy Ghost tester, or, you know, you can just hold something up to a person and decide whether or not. It's absolutely not that easy. Jesus said it clearly. He said, you will know the tree by the fruits that it bear. An apple tree can't produce an orange, and an orange tree can't produce an apple, and so on, and so on, and so on. But right here, Paul is saying someone is introducing to you another gospel, another Jesus, another spirit. What is this other gospel? What other gospel is he referring to? Go with me quickly to Galatians 1, 6 through 9. I'm going to read it to you. Galatians, the first chapter, verse 6 through verse 9. Just bear with me here. He said like this, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you. Thank you. I marvel so soon that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto a what? Come on, I need you to say that again. Unto another what? So he is again now to the Galatian church, to the church of Galatia. He's referring here again to the other gospel. Now, I like it in this context because he's going to kind of describe to us what the other gospel is, Brother Cowell. He's not going to just tell us another gospel and kind of leave us in limbo, but let's kind of dig into this other gospel that he's referring to, Brother Bowling, right here. He said another gospel, right? Verse 7 says like this. He said, which is what? Not another one. But there are some that trouble you and would do what? Pervert. I like the way he used the strongest word I think he could possibly find. He said that would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have, we have received unto you. Let him be anathema, the word is. Anathema. Let him be accursed. Let him be thrown out. Let him be set aside because he is introducing you. See, the context, you got to understand, Paul was a Pharisee before he was a Sanhedrin before he became born again. He's now a Messianic Jew. He's a Jew that is following the Messiah God. He's a Jew that has been born again. So the context in which he's writing this scripture, when he said, let him be anathema, which is the word accursed, in the Old Testament, the Bible says that if a prophet came among you and he came with a sign and he came with a wonder, he said, but if that man tried to pull you from serving God, let your hand be the first one to stone him, and then the next man to stone him. So we understand, Paul understand that there was no stoning going on. So the next thing that you can do, he's speaking here, is he said, let that brother who would try to introduce to you any other gospel than that which we have received, let him be anathema, let him be accursed, let him be set apart from us. He said, because why? Because we cannot receive no other gospel or no other spirit or no other Jesus than that which we already have. So he's using very, very, very strong words here. He's not trying to hide his hand. He's letting you know right off what I'm talking about, and I want you to know how strongly I feel about someone that would introduce to you this other Jesus. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we have received, let him be anathema or a curse. As we said before, he's repeating it for the sake of emphasis. Listen, he said, as I just said before, so I now say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Let him be put out. Let him be separated. He said in another scripture, he said that don't even give heed to him for 1 hour. Don't even indulge him. Don't even humor. He said, if you come preaching anything in which we have received, I won't even suffer with you and tarry with you for no length or measure of time. Now, in the spirit of tolerance, I understand what that is. Tolerance is when you put up with something for the sake of putting up with it. You know, you let someone talk and you think they're wrong. The whole country is under a spirit of tolerance now. You know, we tolerate this religion, we tolerate that religion, we tolerate them doing that, and we tolerate them doing that. And under the spirit of toleration, we seem to have, or they seem to want us to kind of make everything be everything. You know, no line drawn, no separation, no difference. We're all the same. We're all the children of God, and we're all going to heaven. We all love Jesus, and we're all the children of God. But this is not what Paul is teaching here. He's saying that if someone else is preaching to you some other form of gospel, some other Jesus, in some other form of spirit, he said, let that person be accursed. But what if she is nice? What if he is nice? What if it's some old grandmama? She's just so nice and sweet. But she's preaching some of the gospel. Jesus, Paul said, let her be accursed. Let her be separated. But I want to go back to a word he used here. He used the word here, and I was telling my wife last night, he used this word, and I thought this was something we should point out. Go back to verse 7. Let's reiterate this again. He says, which is another, which is not another, but there be some that will trouble you. Listen to this word, Brother Patrick. He said, and would do what? Pervert, Sister Tamarsha. That's the word he used. Now, when you think of that, this is what the Bible says, right? He says, and they will pervert the gospel. So let's do a word-by-word study on this. Trouble you with a perversion. Now, when you think of the word perversion, what comes to your mind? It's despicable, right? As a mother, our father, our uncle, our auntie, our sister, our brother, our grandparents, our big brother and a big sister, just a person. What comes to your mind when you think of a pervert? They are sociably unacceptable in our communities. They are. I mean, you can go to prison for these types of acts, right? You look at a pervert and you say, man, you shouldn't be that way. It has nothing to do with Christianity. You shouldn't be a pervert if you are an atheist. I'm just discussing the scripture, guys. It is unacceptable. You know, as a father having girls, when I think of the spirit of perversion or a pervert, just does something to my back, doesn't it? Am I the only one that feel this way? Brother Patrick, you have little girls, right?
Brother Hanson, you have girls. You know what I mean. When you think, I mean, we're Christian men and we should pray for all people, Brother Ayo. But when you think of certain kinds of people, God really got to help you with that, right? Really, really, really got to help you. Say, he did what to that child? It just does something for you. Now, if you don't have, I don't know how to relate this to you, know the way that I'm saying it. When a pervert is sociably unacceptable in our neighborhoods, when you find out that there's a person that has been convicted of perversion, you say, man, don't walk down this side of the street. They send you things on the email to tell you when they moved in your communities. I'm not pointing this out. I'm not, that's not the direction I'm going in, but I want you to follow me here. And he used this word pervert or perversion. This is the strongest word that he could have used. There is no other stronger word. You anybody in here, when you was a sinner, you wouldn't want to be called a pervert. You can't call a man a pervert in a joking way. You say, hey, man, you a silly guy. Oh, you silly too. Man, you a clown. You a clown. Hey, man, you a pervert. What you call me? What you just say? Because we don't tease that way. We don't joke that way, right? Because it's just detestable. But this is the word, Brother Kelly, that Paul chooses to use when he speaks of someone that is preaching to you another gospel. He said it is a perversion. Someone that would taint, distort, reduce, or minimize the word of God. He said they are perverted. This is how strongly Paul feel about someone that would try to introduce to you some other gospel than the death, the burial, the life, and the resurrection of God. He said, anyone that would detour you from those four elements of the gospel is a perversion. He said, anyone that would try to pull you away from serving the one God, Jesus, is a perversion. He said, anyone that would try to introduce to you any other spirit other than the Spirit of God, it is a perversion. It kind of changes the way you look at it. Whether it be a political movement, whether it be a social movement, whether it be something from somebody, well, you know, he's just a politic. You know what we say now? I don't really think he feel that way personally. You know, he's just a politic. He's a mayor. He's a governor. He's the president. He's the vice president. He's the principal. My wife showed me something that they're teaching. What school was that, dear? Alaska, Virginia, Nebraska? Where about? Virginia. I want everyone to Google Virginia curriculum that is being taught in a public school. This is not a social movement, but I just want to just let you know what perversion is. Just Google it when you get a chance. Google Virginia public school curriculum. What they are introducing as a part of their, what's it called, baby? Syllabus, whatever, I have no idea. What they're introducing as a requirement for our children to pass that grade, they have to pass this particular perverted teaching. God help us. This is a perversion. See, when you say it that way, it's just, don't call it that. You know, it's ecumenicative. You know, let's just agree to disagree. You be right and I be right. No, we can both be wrong, but Brother Hanson, we can't both be right. I tell my wife that a lot when we have a disagreement. I say, well, I'm wrong a lot. I'm probably wrong more than I am right, praise the name of Jesus. But both of us can't be right if we're saying two different things. Me and my daughter were having a conversation last night, and it irritates me sometimes when I'm having a discussion with people because I like to debate sometimes. I'm sorry. It's a characteristic of flaw about me. I like to debate. Just I don't brag about it, but that's what I could do. So I remember this one time, my wife and I was giving this Bible study to this couple at Applebee's. Remember that? And they was our friends, right? And they was actually paying for our dinner. So it made it really uncomfortable, Sister Marsha. So they brought up the issue about one God, Brother Ayo. I didn't, they did, right? So my wife was hitting me under the table like, baby, don't, please, not right now. So I'm like, okay. And so I'm just trying to be, they paying for the dinner, you know, it's going to be kind of awkward. You know? So I'm like, So my wife is just punching me. So they poking, though. They poking at us like with sticks, you know. I said, well, not exactly.
So, you know, I did the political thing. I said, let's just exchange scriptures. You know, you read mine, I read yours, and we just go home and do it. And they just kept asking. So we got into a conversation about one God. Long story short, because I have so much to cover, let me just give you this one last story. So we started talking, and it kind of irritated me because he kept saying, yeah, we're saying the same thing. Yeah, we're saying the same thing. I kept saying, no, we're not saying the same thing. So I use this line. It's going to sound arrogant, but this is what I say to people. When they keep saying that, I say, no, you don't get it. What I'm saying is, I'm right and you're wrong. You get it? I'm right and you're wrong. I'm you're truth and you're speaking false. I never forget when I said this, the wife was eating. You remember this? She was eating and the fork got right here and she just stopped like, he did not just say that. But they got what I was saying there, Brother Hanson. I'm not suggesting no one do that, please, you know. But sometimes they got to get it. We're not saying the same thing. We're not saying nothing closer to the same thing. We're saying two different things altogether. I'm saying God is one and all these things, and you're not saying that. So don't insult me and say we're saying the same thing. We are not saying the same thing. We should be saying the same thing, but we are not. Okay, that was a long rant. Can we get back to the lesson now? And he says a perversion. I just wanted to bring that word out. I thought that was very interesting how he used that word, perversion. He that was the strongest word that he can use. So remember that whenever the nice, sweet people come to your house, you know, and he said, well, just come on in. Just have some tea. Have some coffee. But make sure, if you're going to indulge them, make sure at the end of the conversation you let them know what the truth is. And don't, you know, just be smiling with it. Some things you say, you got to smile. You know, you tell somebody they're wrong, you should be smiling. You just make it easier to accept. You know, he got one of them big, nice smiles like Brother Hanson have. People accept anything from you. You about to die, you know, he be smiling. You know, okay, no problem, you know. Just have that smile. Okay, enough of that. So Paul is saying here again, so he basically says that through verse 1 all the way to verse 5. He speaks about, if anyone introduces you, some other gospel, some other spirit, some other Jesus, thank you, brother. He said, let them be accursed. Let them be set out. Let them be put out because they are introducing you perversion. So he goes on now and he says in verse 6, he said, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. I'm back in Corinthians, back in our text again. Yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you all in all things. I have committed an offense in abasing myself that ye may be exalted. He said, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. And it goes on to say this. And what happened is, Paul says, he said, because in verse 5 through 6, Paul did not, how can I say, he didn't follow the Grecian heretic. Anybody remember reading Shakespeare? And to be or not to be, for art thou, you know, and y'all remember that, right? So when Paul spoke, he didn't use their normal vernacular. He didn't use their rhetoric. He didn't make a big speech, and he didn't use his hands because when he spoke, the words he used were not convincing at all. The words he used was not big words. There was not, you know, 10-letter words. There was basic and there was common. Now, the thing with that is, during this time period, how you said something was more important than what you was actually saying. Because it was all about your ability to communicate. Doesn't that sound familiar? It wasn't what you were saying. It was how you were saying it. And Paul wasn't saying it in their traditional style of communication. He would just, you know, be right out, you know, like John the Baptist probably, you know. And so they said this about him. They said, you know, that in 2 Corinthians 10 and 10, they said his speech was contemptible. In other words, he spoke terrible. They said his letters was great. You know, but his presence was not so impressive. You know, scholars and traditional people say that, he's a short, midget-looking man. He said, for his letters, this say they are weighty and powerful. His letters, because they don't see him, right? But his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. Thank you, Chris. His speech is, which means he didn't know how to talk according to their form of communication. So people didn't really adhere to him because of his form of communication, you understand. He didn't come out there using impressive words and big words and trying to convince them that he had a degree and had some kind of, you know, whatever the case was. No. Paul used the simplest words. That's why he said, don't let no one steal from you the simplicity of the gospel. It's in the simple words that Paul used that the people didn't adhere to him because they was wanting to be impressed and you know, to be or not to be. And they want him to be, you know, theatrical, you know, to be impressive and to warn them with their with his words. And by the time they get through hollering and jumping and skipping, nobody even knew what he actually said. Doesn't that sound familiar? They come and they say and they pit on a show. I told my wife, we was watching some gospel artists the other day, and I said, isn't it such a show? Come on, isn't it? Don't Jesus got to have something to do with it? So Paul said, I didn't come to use your kind of words and your kind of speech. He said, I come in the simplicity of it. The way a person communicated was really big. They put a lot of emphasis on how important the message was based on how the person said it. I just said that. So that was the false teacher's qualifications. Their qualifications was in how they communicated, how impressive their presence was, who their background and who they knew, who their parents were. That was their qualifications. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and 17, he said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with what? Wisdom of words. Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. He said, I've taken the foolish things of the world and confounded the wise. I've taken the abased things. That's why he says in the Corinthians, he said, not many wise or noble was called according to this world. Yeah, no, we have some very, very smart, intellectual people. Don't misunderstand me. But it's not about their intellect. It's about them divulging themselves of what they have, as Paul said, and counted as dung, and said, let me have the cross of Christ. Let me have what God has to offer, and I'll lay aside my own whatever, you know, my own intellect, my own ability to exchange words and debates and win an argument. I was teaching my daughter last night about debate, and I debated in high school, and I was telling her that a debate, in worldly standards, the person that wins is not the person that's right. The person that wins most of the time is the person that presents a more convincing argument. That's what politicians do. I'm sorry to tell you that. It's not about the person that is right and is speaking the truth. It's about the person that uses the most words and scores the most points as it relates to persuading the audience. That's what the Grecians did. They used big words to persuade the audience, and what they said was hogwash, toilet water, my daddy said. So that was their qualification. That was their, you know, they pride themselves on that. But let's get down to Paul here, and time is just running. Can't keep up with it. Paul says that verse 7 through 23 is an exposition of false ministers, even calls them fools, and the ministers of Satan, saying that even Satan transforms himself as an angel of light, and so does his ministers. He spends about 14 verses. You just read them. I can't go through all. Just too many verses. I don't have time. But Paul says these ministers, these false prophets, he said even Satan transformed himself as a minister of light, as a glowy thing that appears to be beautiful and extravagant and bright. He says Satan does that. No wonder his ministers can do them also. So don't be impressed and moved by their flamboyance and their ability to communicate so extravagantly. He said, no, don't be blown away with that. He said, they're just tickling your ears. They're just telling you stuff that sounds really good and nice. But Paul said, let me give you my criteria. He said, I'm going to tell you what makes me effective, what makes me powerful, what makes me be able to communicate with a lost world and win people to Christ, what gives me the ability to lay hands on someone and they jump up and are healed and set free and delivered. Paul said, let me give you what I think. Let me just boast. He said, for a little bit. He said, if you don't mind, let me boast a little bit. He says his 5 times received our stripes, save one. This is how he starts off his his qualifications. He's reading to you now. This is his resume, you know. He said, let me tell you my resume. He didn't begin with telling you that he was taught at one of the most highly regarded scholars of the time, which was Gamaliel. He was one of the most highly regarded scholars according to the law. But he didn't start there. He didn't even mention that in his resume. In other words, that kind of really meant nothing to him. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was from the tribe, I believe it was Benjamin, if I'm not mistaken. All his qualifications can be directly traced back to the 12 tribes of Israel. This was a Jew of Jews. He spent his whole life in school, studying and learning, but he doesn't mention that here. He said, let me give you what I think is the most important thing about my ministry. And he starts it off by saying, five times received I stripes, save one. Three times beaten with rods. One time was I stoned. And I got in parentheses, left for dead. They stoned Paul in the book of Acts until he was unconscious, the Bible says. And they all left because they thought he was dead. They didn't even give the man a burial. They thought they killed him. So they just walked off. Oh, he's there. We got that joke at that time. A few minutes later, Paul got up. Oh, man, that was a hard hit. Gosh. Just dust his clothes off and just went by his way. This is what Paul used for his resume. He says, three times suffered a shipwreck. Three times was he in the ocean, not, you know, out there on the lake or on the creek. He said, three times was I on the ocean and I suffered shipwreck. Had no idea how I was going to eat. I was starving. I was cold. I felt dilapidated. It just was a bad time for me. He said, I got into this three times. He says, a night and a day in the deep. Verse 26 of the same chapter, he says, in journeys often, in pearls of water, in pearls of robbers. That's chapter 11, verse 26 of 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry. In pearls by my own countrymen. In pearls by the heathen, in pearls in the sea, in pearls in the wilderness, in pearls in the sea in among false brethren. I think I read pearls too many times there. He said, weariness. Verse 27, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger, in thirst, in fastings, often in coldness, in nakedness. Besides all those things I just mentioned, he said, besides that, things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Besides the personal hardship and adversity that Paul suffered, he said, that's one thing. He said, but I also have the cares of the church that I'm concerned with. This is his resume. He said, this is what makes me who I am. My pain, my hardship, my adversity. Adversarial relationship that I've encountered from brethren, from church people, from the religious community. He said, these are the things that has made me who I am. He didn't even talk about the souls he won. He didn't talk about his great dissertation that he gave to Caesar. No, he didn't speak about when he spoke to kings. He did. He convinced mighty men. One man said, Paul, you almost convinced me to become a born-again Christian. He didn't tell you about that. He didn't tell you about, you know, how he called the first council together in Acts 15, telling them about, you know, the Gentiles being saved and how he had to rebuke Peter. And this man was lifted. No. He didn't mention that. He said the things that he encountered that made him powerful. These are the marks of an effective Christian leader. This
is the mark of apostleship. These are the marks of someone that is going to make a difference. We are going to have to endure. I know this is hard stuff. The Bible says that all that will live godly will suffer persecution. There is absolutely no other way around it. This is where Paul suffered. But now, with that being said, who do we know that taught more Bible studies than him? Wrote half of the New Testament. A preacher told me a long time ago, 35 now, I believe I was 20 or 21, and I was excited about serving Jesus, and I wanted to preach. I absolutely did. I preached the first message down on City Hall, the open court down in Meridian, Mississippi. And I thought I see myself having a big 10,000-member church by the age of 23 or 22. And I was telling the preacher about it. I said, man, God, I feel powerful, 15 years ago, right? The minister told me, he said, man, you're going to be powerful. You're going to be used by God when you suffer much. I didn't get it. I said, no. Whatever that means. When you suffer much, Brother Powell, you're going to be used. You're going to be powerful. And I kind of stored it back because it didn't sound great. And what I've come to realize is that when God says you are anointed, when God is saying I'm raising you up, when he's saying I'm going to use you, what he's really saying is that you're about to go through something right now. You're about to experience such a storm that you're going to feel as if you're not going to make it through. You're going to experience such hardship. Anybody have any hardship in their life? Such adversity. Such adversarial relationship that you're going to say, man, is it worth it? But let me tell you, it is absolutely, and I think Paul would agree, because if you're going to be anointed, if you're going to be used by God, if God is going to raise you up, there is no shortcut. We must endure. We must endure. These are the marks of an effective Christian, of an effective minister. That's the thing that we must try to ask God to help us with. Lord, help me to endure. Help me to stand. Help me, Sister. I heard Sister Carlene saying something yesterday on the teaching. She said each time she goes through something on her job, and God is trying to teach her to be flexible, she said it's always coming in the form of some kind of trial. And it's, God is trying to teach her something, but it's through some mistreatment or through some kind of abuse or whatever the case may be. And she said, it's only when she said, okay, God, I get it. I get it. Where do you want me to go? And what do you want me to say? I submit to your authority. Do we get this? Did I make that clear? Did I communicate with you properly what I'm trying to say? We have to endure. Whatever it is, God is saying, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to stand with you. I'm going to be with you. But we must endure. These are the marks of Christians, of apostleship, of true apostolic believers. This is what we have to endure, church. There is no other way. Please stand. It's 5 minutes till. Did anybody get anything out of all that I just said? Maybe a few things, hopefully. I hope so. That's what I feel like the Lord had. Let's pray for about 20 seconds. Then we'll pause for a 5-minute break, get some water in the bathroom, whatever the case, refresh yourself, and return back at 11 sharply for our morning worship. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, help us to endure. Help us to not give in to the other Jesus, to the other gospel, to the other spirit, because they are perverted and they are not the way. Lord, help us to adhere to your word. Give us strength, Father. We know that in ourselves we cannot do this, but in you all things are possible. Thank you for this beautiful people. Thank you for allowing me to teach today, Father. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Please clap your hands while you're walking and talking and greeting somebody. Find someone to greet who you don't know, perhaps, in the spirit of our pastor. Find someone to greet. Find at least 7 people. Hug their neck tightly, squeeze their hand tightly, shake their hand heartily.